always good. You get a text coming in because you know people are listening, right? So somebody out there is listening. So that's good. That's good. All right. Well, 2 weeks ago, because we didn't have class last week, we almost finished with the second petition. We got really close, but we kind of ran out of time. So we're going to finish the second petition up today on the Son of God and his work of redemption. And then we should be able to begin the third petition on God, the Holy Spirit. So I believe we were on question 15, which on my page numbering is at the bottom of page 25. So I think the last thing we talked about a couple weeks ago was the return of Jesus. And we said that's something you see a core doctrine of the faith in that Jesus is going to return on the last day, his second coming. However, with that, you have a lot of different schools of thought about how exactly that's going to happen, you know, as far as the different events that precede that and different returns of Christ and all that kind of stuff. So it can get kind of confusing sometimes. However, the Lutheran Church, we said, we confess the historic faith of Christianity in that basically we understand that Jesus is returning on the last day as the judge of the world. And we don't get too complicated into that. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know that Jesus is returning. We know that the persecution and different trials and tribulations of the world will increase before Jesus returns. But you know, we don't get into kind of these complicated timelines and trying to discern every current event in the news and how that exactly fits into what the Bible tells us. So our theology on that is fairly straightforward, taken right from the pages of Scripture. You can see that in number 14. All right, so in number 15, we want to talk about a couple of things that they come out of very different quarters of Christianity, but they are related in some way. And that is because both of these doctrines, these false doctrines, deal with people having a second chance of redemption. And we know from the Scripture, from Hebrews, it says there's appointed a time for man to die, and after this, the judgment. So we understand that that we, once our earthly life ends, that is it. Okay, that is it as far as chances for repentance and faith. Okay, so as long as God decides to give a person's life, life on earth. Oh, Mary says good morning to us. So, all right, everybody's up and at 'em this morning. That's good. But there's always been this temptation in different quarters of Christianity for this idea of a second chance beyond the grave. Even in the false doctrine of the Mormon Church, they have this idea of the baptism of the dead, which they continue to this day, where they basically baptize people by proxy, and they believe that this can save people beyond the grave. Which is interesting why they have all these genealogy records. That's why, you know, you say, well, why, you know, the Mormon Church has the largest collection of genealogy records in the world. And that is why, because they do these baptisms for the dead. They want to find all these people and do this post death baptism, which is not scriptural. So, but the two things we want to talk about specifically today are purgatory and the secret rapture. Okay, purgatory and the secret rapture. Now, the idea of purgatory comes out of which stream of Christianity? Yeah. Catholic, the Roman Catholic Church, right? And somebody tell me what the idea of purgatory is about, the basic idea.
Actually, I think most of it occurs by others.
Yes.
Paper, man, sit there, you wait.
So right. Okay. Yeah. There's two parts to this. So David, it's basically when you die, if you still have sins that haven't been taken care of, you know, basically they call them venial sins. You know, they kind of classify the mortal sins. Those have to be forgiven by the priest. So that's why last rites are so important, right? Okay, because they would say to enter eternity, you know, to heaven, you have to have these mortal sins forgiven. But then they say, well, these other things called venial sins, if you die with those, then you have to have like a purging before you can enter. That's where the word purgatory, purging, comes from. So it's kind of like this waiting area where you're suffering. It's not a pleasant place, but it's better than hell because they believe you can get out of it. Okay, you might be there for thousands of years, but you have to be purged of your sins before you can enter heaven. And then Dick, what your comment is, can you get out of it quicker? You kind of think of it like jail. You know, if you're not serving a life sentence, you know, without parole, there's a chance to get out. This is where other folks come in. They can do these things for you. They can pray for you. Go ahead. You want to say something, I think.
Well, you could put money in Tetzel's box. And
well, right. And by the Reformation, it became very crass. They had figured we can make money off this system, which was Luther's big objection originally to it, was this idea of, you know, you can buy these things, these indulgences, which will either get you out of purgatory or, you know, a loved one, you know, or shave years off. And of course, the ones that shaved years off were cheaper than they called them plenary indulgences, which took care of the whole thing. Go ahead.
Well, you know, that was one of the things when I was a young Catholic. I always thought I had an aunt that had no kids, no nothing. I mean, I didn't, in lieu of flowers, actually, we did pay indulgence.
Yeah.
Because I was throwing money away anyway. But I always thought, what about these people?
Yeah.
That have no one to ever pray for.
Right.
This didn't all make sense to me.
Right. And they still, and again, you know, it kind of varies depending on, I think, your local priest, how much they talk about purgatory today. But it's still a doctrine of the church. Now, they don't sell freeing from purgatory anymore. But you can certainly make a donation into the, you know, you go and you see these little boxes in Catholic churches everywhere. I remember in Italy, some of the churches you went in, it was dark in there, and they had a little thing you put coins in, and it turned the lights on for like, and it was like on a counter for a couple of minutes. So if you wanted to see all this beautiful stuff in the church, you had to put a coin in and like turn this little knob, and the lights would come on, you know, for a little bit. But then, of course, they have the candles and the, you know, you can light a candle and you can put a donation in if you want. So they've kind of cleaned it up a little bit as far as the money, but it's still this idea of that there's hope beyond, you know, you can kind of spring somebody out of it. Now, that's attractive because people might think, well, you know, I haven't really been the best Catholic, you know, but I still have hope here. Maybe I'll have to hang out in purgatory for a while, but I can still get in, you know? So it's kind of this like safety net almost idea. Now, the other thing we want to talk about is this idea of the secret rapture, which is actually very popular in the United States, particularly in this part of the country. What stream does this come out of? What part of Christianity does this come out of?
No,
that's the thousand. They have this, the thousand year idea is big there.
What group that believes in 144,000 or whatever?
Yeah, that Jehovah's Witnesses do, but the evangelical is kind of a variant of that too. They tie in with the Jews, but this comes out of what we call American evangelicalism very strongly. So in some of your kind of independent churches and a lot of the Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, this idea of the secret rapture is very strong, and you'll hear a lot of, you know, preaching and things about that. So what is the secret rapture? Anybody want to put that into a nutshell? We got purgatory pretty well. What's this idea of the secret rapture? How does this work?
Well, they made a movie.
Yeah, we talked about this in the Revelation study, and I showed you some examples of there's been a lot of movies made. I think for a while it seemed like every other Christian movie that came out was about the rapture. You know, so there's this very heavy emphasis on it. What's the idea of the rapture?
Would be taken up.
Okay, so yeah, there's basically, right, there's this kind of secret return of Christ where nobody sees him, but he comes back and he gets the believers that are alive now. Okay, and he takes them to heaven, and then there's this whole idea of the 7-year tribulation period. And then after that, Jesus establishes a 1,000-year reign. There's different variations of this even, but this is probably the most popular one called premillennial dispensationism. And then after the 1,000 reign, your reign. Then Jesus comes back again for the throne, and you have the final judgment. Okay, so it's kind of this whole kind of complicated system. But the idea of the secret rapture is before things get really bad, like we read about in the scripture, what Jesus talks about and what as revealed to John in Revelation, before all the really bad stuff happens, that Jesus is going to come back and take his church out of the world. Okay? Now, why is that appealing? Obvious, right? What as Christians do we get to do if that's the case? We get to miss out on all this really bad stuff, right? The four horsemen and the Antichrist and the, you know, all the persecution and all this, the one world system. We get to miss out on all that because we're going to be gone, okay, before it gets really bad. And this is why you hear all this preaching about this, like they look at the signs of the times and say, well, things are getting worse. These are like, you know, these are pointing to the rapture is going to happen soon. You know, it's going to happen soon. And, you know, I've been preaching that for over 100 years. You know, it's going to happen soon because look at these things that are being set in place. And then Jesus is going to come back and get us and we're gone. Now, where it ties into purgatory, it sounds kind of different here, but the idea of the second chance. Okay, because let's say you're someone and you hear about this rapture idea, and then Jesus comes back and he gets all the Christians and they're gone. What does that mean for everybody that's left behind? Like you're saying, that's called Left Behind, was a very popular book series. They made adaptations and movies. What can happen then?
They still get a chance time to be able to save
themselves. Right, right. And that's actually a key theme of a lot of these things. You see, like, certain people are left behind, like in the Left Behind series, that's what happens. Like, this guy's an airplane pilot and he rejects Christianity, you know, his wife's all into it and everything. And then when the rapture happens, she's gone and he's left behind. So what does he realize in the movie? She was right. She was right. You know, just like she said, this has happened. So then he becomes a Christian and the rest of the story unfolds. Okay. So again, with this idea of the secret rapture idea where Jesus returns, nobody sees him, but all these people just vanish. This gives everybody else kind of a second chance, right? Okay. You've got this 7-year tribulation period where you could, you know, you could repent. And of course, anybody who's familiar with the prophecies and everything, that would be a pretty strong sign that, hey, you know, there's something to this because all these people vanished, you know. This is what so-and-so was telling me about. Okay, so we covered this, I think, pretty in detail in the Revelation class. You can find on sermon audio. But the problem with this is, again, it's you know, you have to really draw this out of the scripture. It's something that the doctrine of this secret rapture idea really didn't exist till the mid-1800s. It's a fairly recent thing in church history. So again, you know, the old saying in theology, if it's new, it's not true, you know? So, you know, we Lutherans like that, right? We like that saying. But the idea is that if you look back in church history to the church fathers and nobody's talking about this, then you mean to tell me it took till 1850, you know, for somebody to figure this out? You know, but it's very strong in certain quarters. But the same kind of thing undergirds this as purgatory, this idea of a second chance, a second hope. Okay, and especially with the rapture tied into the second return of Christ. Okay, so you can see there in your study guide, although there are various views and argumentations behind the above concepts, the scriptures are clear that there will be no second chances for those who reject Jesus when the end comes. Consider some of the scriptures that we have studied. What's some of the problems with these two views? Okay, and I think we've already answered that. They give a false hope. They're not taught by the Bible. And also, the idea of this is that what weighs heavily into this equation? Good works, right? Okay, good works. Okay, because even a lot of the rapture folks will talk about, well, it's just going to be like the real true believers that are taken, you know, people who are just kind of casual Christians, they say they might be left behind. You know, it's only got to be the real, you know, true, you know, soldiers of the Lord. And then same with the purgatory, you know, we believe when Christ died on the cross, he took care of the sin of the world. Okay, even those venial sins. Okay, so if we confess faith in Christ, you know, we have faith in Christ, right? And so by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see. So there's, you know, there's not any kind of like holding area where you have to work off these sins because Christ has paid the penalty. So those, so I mean, it sounds kind of cut and dry, but when your earthly life ends, there's two options. You're either headed to heaven or hell. Okay, that's it. Okay, there's no other paths. Okay, and that's based on you either have the forgiveness of Christ by faith or you don't. Okay, go ahead, Kent.
Yeah, I think that's an important point. It's the absolutes.
Yeah.
You know, it is either or.
Yeah, it's either or.
Yeah.
And you know, there are some things, you know, we can debate and all this, and you know, you have all these different situations, but there's a lot of things in the Bible. I mean, it's. And this is one of those, this is the way, this is it. And the reason it is that way is exactly what we've learned in this second article, because we can't save ourselves. Jesus has paid for our sins. So either, you know, we try to pay for our sins, at least in part, which is folly, or we trust in the finished work of Jesus. And if it's the finished work of Jesus, then glory be to God, we'll be with him in eternity. If we're trying to do it, we're in big trouble, okay? All right, so it's either eternal damnation or eternal salvation. Those are the two options. There's not these other paths. It's the same reason the idea of reincarnation is popular, right, in modern, even in the West, because this idea of the second chance. You know, I didn't do so good this time, but I get to come back as something else or someone else and try again. But no, the Bible's very clear. You know, it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. Okay. Question or comment?
Well, you know, the other thing too is that it runs afoul of Christ is all powerful. If he can't take away all the sins, then you got to go to purgatory.
Right.
You got to do something else later on. I mean, it just cheapens the whole process.
Right. And I think with purgatory, again, it was a later doctrine of the Catholic Church they added in, you know, but I think they have maybe something in the Apocrypha they'll go to or in a couple of verses of the New Testament that they'll really try to twist around, but I mean, it's not in there. I mean, it's something you really have to, create the theology and then try to find something for it. And the same thing with the rapture. I mean, something, you know, once you have this idea, then you can try to pull out scriptures and twist them around to say, oh, that's what it's talking about. But nobody really understood it that way for a vast majority of Christian history. Okay. So the last one there is, and also, you know, this whole idea of what we've learned, what do we confess about the second coming? Well, let's read the second paragraph, I think we'll wrap it up. We do not know when the end will come. The Bible says that it will come like a thief in the night, sudden destruction, no escape, no secret rapture. Only those who stay vigilant in their faith in Christ will be ready. Our job is to not exhaust ourselves in futility, trying to determine the time and the date that only the Father knows. Rather, our job is to simply be ready, alert, and watchful for Christ's return. The best way we can do this is to grow in his grace, share his message with the lost souls. Right, that would work here, but also think about the timing. When are we supposed to be sharing the gospel with the lost? Now, right? Now, okay, because with both of these ideas, could they kind of undermine the urgency of your witness? Yeah, I mean, they would obviously, those that support these doctrines would say, well, that's not the intention, but I mean, that's really where it could lead, right? Because if there's purgatory, then it's like, well, you know, they're not, you know, they'll get it figured out, you know, they'll outwork through it. And the same with the rapture. Well, you know, if they miss the rapture, then they'll still have 7 years, you know. So again, that's not the intention, they would say, but that can certainly kind of undermine some of that urgency. But if we understand Christ could return at any point, and after that, there's no second chance, that should urge us on in our witness, shouldn't it? Go ahead, Ken.
That's a time for a commercial, right? So next month on the 19th and the 26th.
Right.
We'll get some pointers with how we can share our faith with others because of that urgency we just spoke.
Right. That this point is sponsored by with this workshop, right? So be here for that, right? Because it is something that needs to happen now, right? Not later. And so for those who still serve and cling to themselves in unbelief, it will be too late. Considering the time is short, how should we live? When we think about the second coming of Christ and all these things we talked about, I think I mentioned this with Luther, had this, you know, apocryphal quote. Maybe he said it, maybe he didn't, but it gets to this point of how should we be living our lives?
Ready,
right? Like Jesus could return today, right? Okay, so if we live our lives as God's people with that approach, that Jesus could return at any moment, then that's really important for us to understand, right? Okay, we should live our lives that way, and share our faith accordingly, that, you know, Christ could return at any time. Okay, because properly understood, all these signs that Jesus talked about, they've been happening since his ascension. Okay, and so Jesus could return at any time, and so we should be ready for that. So that's how we should live. And you know, again, another old saying. People say, well, you know, when will Jesus return? Well, I can't tell you the date or the time, but I know it's closer today than it was yesterday, right? Okay, we know we're one day closer to it. Okay, so we live our life in that reality, knowing that, you know, the countdown is getting closer every day, and we need to be living as God's people, and we need to be sharing, and part of that is sharing our faith. All right. Any other questions or comments? Again, you can get into a lot more detail about all those, but that's kind of a 15-minute overview or so of we've talked about. If you go to the heaven and hell class, I think I spent like a whole class on purgatory, you know, probably a whole hour. And then also, and we looked at this secret rapture idea and in some detail in the Revelation class on a couple occasions. All right. Go ahead.
Okay, just a quick comment on it.
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting when I sit and listen to things like this and also think about, for example, like the Jews, when they're so into the Old Testament, they know the prophecy, and they don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, you wonder where those things come from. Where does this, you know, how do these people allow themselves? I'm not so enlightened, but I just know what the Bible tells me. But, you know, how do the Catholics go off, you know, the track? And how do the Jews go off track? And isn't that puzzling?
Yeah. It is. The simple answer is trust in man rather than God. Okay, that's the simple answer. When you put all of your stock basically in, for the Catholic Church, it's the Pope and the Magisterium. You know, they you know, Pope speaks for God, and then you have this kind of small group of people that are allowed to interpret Scripture. Okay, and for the Jews, it's rabbis, and it's not as centralized in Judaism. I mean, you've got all kinds of Jews that believe different things, but they usually follow some kind of rabbi. And this is the problem with Jesus. You know, he had the rabbis were teaching this. So it really comes out that we trust in what man is saying and how we interpret the Scripture, or do we take God at his word? Okay. So that's the simple answer. And that's a great question, because that leads us into the third article. Because how do those blinders fall? Okay. Because we're all born lost, dead in our sin, blind to the truth. How does that fall? Well, again, the simple answer we're going to look at here in more detail, the Holy Spirit. It's only by the work of the Spirit, right? So our prayer for those folks needs to be that the Holy Spirit works and removes the blinders, okay? All right, that's a great question. It's like I almost planted that to move to the next thing, but great, no, I did. But good question, Kent, a good comment, because that really gets to what we're talking about in the next lesson.